habt den Glauben an unseren Herrn Jesus Christus, den Herrn der Herrlichkeit.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. I noticed with myself that the sensitivity in my hearts regarding partiality sometimes just doesn't exist. Oftentimes we don't realize how it enters into our hearts and how it grows. We don't even realize it when, for example, a brother stands up and walks to the front to share. In my heart, I'm already thinking, oh, him again. And I don't realize that that has to do with partiality. I don't realize it. Or if I'm in the meeting and I prefer to have fellowship with just certain saints. When I see a brother from afar off, I think, oh, I'm going to sit somewhere else. There are many aspects of partiality, even in the marriage. In the marriage, my wife could do something because she's already done it. Oftentimes, then I will react briskly. But if someone else does it, I will have compassion for him or understanding. It's not so bad. But woe to my wife if she does that. And already the blood starts to boil and the volcano is ready to explode. These are all things that have to do with partiality. And our problem, on the one hand, is that we don't realize that it begins in our hearts or that it is there. And what's much worse is that we don't think that it's bad. We think it's not so bad if we have that in our heart. But we just read in James, this whole section emphasizes that it is something bad. It is sin. James sees partiality as a sin. And he said, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. This is a serious matter. Why? Because it is very dangerous. Many things that the enemy uses, outward things that the enemy uses, the Lord will use those things to bless the church and to make the church grow more. But if there is partiality that enters into the church and it grows, and then eventually there'll be some different parties that will destroy the work of the Lord. That's why James emphasizes in this point, in this section, how important it is to pay attention to this. And the Lord also wants to sharpen our senses regarding this matter. It always first begins in the heart. And then it goes up to your thoughts. And then I begin to put this person in a drawer, categorize him. And then it doesn't just stay there, it goes another level higher, and I begin to talk about this person, unfortunately not in a nice way, but rather in a judging way. I make myself a judge, as James says. I become a judge of this person, and I begin to spread this leaven. And the more people agree with me, the more I am strengthened, and sooner or later, the whole church will know. That means that partiality is like a leaven that grows into our hearts. It goes into my thoughts and is expressed in my speaking, and in the end, it expresses itself in my dealing, that I will avoid this person or even not want to see that person at all. And usually those things start with a small things. I'm not living in a brother house right now, but I'm going to give this example. If a brother comes into a brother house, and after a few months, you begin to realize that after the shower, he doesn't air out the room. And you go in and it's like a sauna. And then you remind him, could you please air out the bathroom after your shower? He'll do it. But after 3 weeks, he forgets it again. And you go in again, and again it's not aired out. And you say, okay, I can understand this. So I'll tell him again and go to him and say, please, don't forget to air out the bathroom. But after another 4 weeks, he forgets again. And now something begins to grow in the heart. And you realize, oh, he doesn't just do that thing wrong. He does a lot of other things wrong, incorrectly. All of a sudden, you have eyes for his mistakes. And you begin to lurk and watch out for these things. What else is he doing wrong? You know who else did that? The Pharisees. They watched the Lord. And they were waiting. In the scriptures, you think that their whole entire job for the whole day, they had nothing better to do than to watch the Lord, to lurk over him. And they watched the Lord. It says that so often. And they were just waiting for an incorrect word that would come out of his mouth so that they could accuse him. That was their whole entire occupation. If you are in such an occupation, and then there's really a problem, because what will you do? You'll begin to go and you'll start and go to a brother and tell him, I already told him 1,000 times and he's not reacting to it. And on top of that, he's done a lot of other things wrong. And you begin, just as it says in James chapter 4, you begin to speak about this brother. Unfortunately, not in a positive way, but James chapter 4 warns us in verse 11, do not speak evil of another brother. He who speaks evil of another, of a brother, or judges a brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, then you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Our self loves to play judge. This is a big problem in our self. If you are in the flesh and this judging rises up, then know that that is your self. And you have to quickly step down from the throne. Otherwise, it will cause a big problem. And James says, one is a lawgiver. There is one who is a lawgiver, able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is a very clear warning from the Lord. Because if you do not deal and cleanse this matter with a brother, then you will not be even able to pray with him. Fellowship will be hindered. And the Bible says that the consequences will be that you are spiritually unfruitful. There's an example with David when he returned the ark to Jerusalem. He was dancing full of joy before the ark. And he didn't care whether he was the king or not. He just wanted to express his deep joy for the Lord. And he did not want to put any display in front of other people. But Michal, his wife, saw him from the window. And what did she do? She despised him in her heart. And what was the result? She was barren, unfruitful for her whole life. She did not have any children. That means that this corruption, if it grows, this judgment, will make your spiritual life unfruitful. And don't think that this problem will be solved when that brother moves out. Don't think then you'll be full of joy and peace. Then the next one will come. Then the Lord will bring another brother who might be even more difficult for you. It's my flesh. Then you really have a problem. You have a problem with the Lord because you've failed the test. And the Lord warns us in this point. He says, woe to the one who causes the smallest to sin. It is better to put a millstone around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. That is a very hard word. That a millstone around his neck and be thrown into the sea if you cause this little one to sin. This is what happens if we have this corruption and this judging in our hearts and let it grow. And what's even worse is that it may cost you the kingdom. It may cost you the entrance into the kingdom. You have to imagine, these things happen with such small things, but the result and the effect could be a great loss just because of a few small things. Just because your wife puts something in the kitchen that you don't like it and you can't make peace with her. There's so many small things. You have to ask yourself, is it worth it to lose the kingdom over it? You have to ask, what is the cost? There is another place in the scripture where the Lord gives us an example in Matthew chapter 18. Let me open to this passage in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. It says there, it's about a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is a huge amount of money, which you can't really measure today. It's probably in the billions. It's a sum that you cannot imagine. And this man is brought before the king, and he has to pay. It's time to pay. But what does he do? He tells the master, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. I keep thinking, oh, when is he going to do that? But he says, I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant, what does he say? Does he say, you have to go into jail and sell your wife? But then that servant falls on his knees and begs for forgiveness. And the king is moved with compassion. If I was the king might have said, okay, I'll give you 3 more years. But the king forgave him the entire debt, completely, everything. He did not have to pay a single cent back. And then this servant goes out. I would imagine that he should be swimming for joy because he doesn't owe the debt anymore. And he comes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him. How much? Let me look. He owes him a fraction of that. 100 denarii. That's like comparing a mountain of debt with one grain of sand. It's about like that. And then he takes him by the throat. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe. And then this fellow servant also fell down at his feet. He did the same thing that he himself just did. And he says, please, give me time. I'm going to pay you what I owe. But he says, no, you owe me too much. Go to prison. I got to know someone, and he said that his marriage is not able to be saved because there are too many wounds in his heart, and what his wife has done is too much. It just won't work. And then I thought, if you knew what the Lord has forgiven you, and you would know what mountain of things you owe, surely you would forgive this debt. And this is what happened with this servant. And of course, the other fellow servants heard what he did, and they go back and tell the master, do you know what this guy did? They were shocked. And then the master says, come back. What did you do? And he says to him, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. In verse 32, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And then, and he was delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is a very serious warning. If it's regarding the matter of the kingdom, the matters that come between the brothers, we cannot take it lightly. That's why I mentioned earlier, it could cost us the kingdom. When I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and I read him my list of Rainer, oh Rainer, he did all these things, and I couldn't overcome because of that. He did this to me. Then the Lord will say, one moment, let me get your list. And I tell you, my list is like a roll of wallpaper. It's not a small list. He's going to get me a roll of paper. And it's probably rolled out in kilometers. Because the same measure with which you judge, you will also be judged. And the measure with which you measure, you will also be measured. Let's go to that place in Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. On the one hand, this is a great warning to us. But on the other hand, when we read these verses, the verses that we read in James chapter 2, it is also a powerful chance to be a great encouragement to us. What did we read earlier? Previously we read in James chapter 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We should really remember this sentence. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That means when it comes to the kingdom, if you exercised mercy with the small things, then you have a great chance that the Lord will not bring forth your great long list. The Lord will first look, if it's regarding the sins that you owe, he will ask and see, how did you conduct yourself? That's the first thing that the Lord will look at. It's just like when you go to school. Maybe in PE you have an F, and in art you have a C. And in the other categories or subjects, you're satisfactory in a C. But when it comes to mercy, you pass. You get a 1 or an A+. Then you will pass. So on the one hand, we should pay attention that there's no bitterness that grows in our hearts, no judging. But on the other hand, we have to realize it is an opportunity to show mercy. If somebody does something to you, you can practice mercy. It's a good opportunity. Someone once told me, David said, who is left from the house of Saul with whom I could show compassion? And it was, I believe, the son of Jonathan. And he said, bring him to me. And he showed him his compassion and mercy. I'm telling you that the mistakes of the saints are opportunities for you to show mercy. They're not opportunities to judge. We are not the judges. The Lord warns us about that. Oftentimes, in Romans chapter 14, he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? He stands and falls before his own master. May the Lord put this on our hearts, to also examine yourself in front, before the Lord, and ask him, where do I have partiality in my heart? Where has something grown? Where is there a bitter root? I want to let it be dealt by you. These bitter roots should not rob me of the entrance into the kingdom and cause damage in the church life. We have to really ask the Lord to show us this. And on the other hand, we have to see if there are mistakes, we should show mercy. May the Lord show this to us anew for the building up of his kingdom. Amen.